For our scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, which they had taken. And so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What is that crowd doing there? It's a big crowd. They're standing there close to that lake. It's the lake in the northern part of Israel, in Galilee. It's the lake of Gennesaret. It seems the people are pushing hard. They're stretching their necks and to see if they can listen to someone who is standing there in front and is explaining the word of God to them. There seemed to be great expectation from this person. There seemed to be great interest in what he was saying. Let's go a bit closer. Let's see what's happening. Now, look at that. Look at that. As they come, pressing closer, stretching their necks to see and hear who is speaking there, something is happening. That person that is speaking there is pushed closer and closer to the water, almost into the water. There's almost no room for the Lord Jesus, for that's the one who is speaking there. That's the one. They're almost pushing into the water. Their seeming eagerness to hear the words of the Savior, what he has to say, has made it difficult for the Savior to continue to bring his message. Jesus looks around. He sees some fisher boat over there. Two fisher boats on the beach, and just a little further, there are people, fishermen. They are cleaning out their nets. They know that their nets need to be washed and stretched out and dried properly, because otherwise their nets will rot and break. Look, what is the Lord doing now? There's something unusual. He calls those fishermen, and one of them is Simon. His name is Simon. And I see him talk for a moment with Simon. And then Simon takes one of those ships and he pushes that little ship into the water. And then the Lord Jesus takes place in front of that boat, in front part of the ship. And there he continues to preach. That's unusual. Don't you think, children? Jesus uses this little boat as his pulpit, and there he continues to throw out the net of the gospel. Jesus is seeking to catch men. He's seeking and saving those who are lost. But Jesus is always doing something more than that. He's doing something more than that. He's not just there seeking to minister the word of God to those who seem eager to listen, but Jesus is actually in the business of making disciples who will follow him, who will obey him. And not only that, he's not only in the business of making disciples, but he's also in the business of breaking disciples. Yes, breaking disciples. So that they will not be just eager to listen to the word for themselves, but that they will also be useful for others to catch men also. And we are going to listen together to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and we are going to see how the Lord Jesus does that. How does the Lord Jesus make disciples that are not just eager to serve themselves, but to serve others, and are useful for the kingdom of God? And the first thing we need to notice here is that there are broken nets. That's the first thing. Broken nets. I don't think we like broken things. A broken night, rather. Sorry. That's the first thing. I don't think many of us like broken nights. But the truth is that we live in a broken world, and all things break down in this world. There's cars that break down. There's bodies that break down. There's houses that break down. Toys, relationships, even our brains and emotions can break down. Yes, all those things can break down. Everything about and around us. Sometimes we worry when things break down, don't we? Or we become frustrated. Or we feel perhaps like failures. At times we experience broken nights. Sometimes moms and dads have broken sleepless nights, and they think, what about my son? What about my daughter? Will they fear the Lord? Will they serve the Lord? Or will they go their own way? Broken night, sleepless night. Office bearers sometimes have broken nights. They think about a person or a situation or about in congregation in general, and they can be overwhelmed. Sleepless nights. Or business owners. What is going to happen with my business or my farm? Or broken nights. We can sometimes wonder, why is this happening in my life? In our text, Peter, James, and John had a broken night, not because they were worrying, but because they were working hard to do their job and to catch some fish. They were men, strong men, confident men, and able men, and being a fisherman is not just a job. If you want to be a fisherman, you need to be willing to work and to deny yourself. They are used to work together. And they were used to late nights, and many nights it went well. Many nights they came and returned with a little boat to shore, and there they had worked hard through the night and through a dark night, and there they were with a fisher boat filled with fish. But this past night was different. No success, no fish, empty nets. It's not because they hadn't tried. It's not because they were inexperienced. It was not because they didn't use their mind somehow. They were using their mind, and they had a clear goal. It was a simple goal. Catch fish. Fill that boat. We can't imagine what went through Peter's mind when the Lord Jesus started to talk to him after a night like that. And then in verse 4, he tells him something. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. In other words, set out, put up your sail or use your oars and get a little out on that lake and to the open water. And then Do it one more time. Throw out that net. Throw it overboard. Do you think Peter's response must have been kind like, we did it all night. Please. Why? Maybe he was tired and frustrated and feeling like a failure when this command came, launch out into the deep. And Jesus is telling him what to do. We can understand that he thought something like, please, Lord, just keep on doing what you're supposed to do, what you're good at. I will do my business here. Can you hear the frustration in his answer in verse 5? Master, we have toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. It's been a broken night. It's been a difficult night. It's been a discouraging night. It's been hard. And we all, if we study a little bit, then we find out that the night was the best time to catch fish in those days. You can imagine that he would have reasoned, well, we did it all night, and that's the best time, and now we need to do it certainly during the day. That's the worst time. Certainly, we're not going to catch much. Have you ever been in situations like that? When you're simply not ready, not right away ready to do what Jesus asks from you? You are actually ready to give up? You have tried everything? You come to the end of your resources after trying and trying? You don't have... You've tried all your own ideas and you don't know how to do it now? And it doesn't seem to work? And you still have those empty nets staring at you? And it seems it's not going to change anytime soon. Now, what do you do in moments like these? We need the humility, we need the obedience to obey what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us. That's all we need. We need that. Especially when there is so much that doesn't go the way we hoped for. And normally we have plan A, B, or C, and that works. We've tried it a few times and it works, but now it doesn't seem to work. And there seems to be things that go so differently as they ought to go. Do you have situations like that? Usually it works this way. But we need to learn that Jesus doesn't need our plans. He doesn't need our plans. He doesn't need necessarily our best ideas. Jesus seeks our hearts. He seeks our obedience. He seeks our heart obedience to Him. And He seeks that we would be serving Him, trusting Him, believing in Him, in all His grace, in all His glory, in all His power. And though Peter was frustrated this night, after this broken night, this morning, he's willing to obey. He's willing to obey, but it's rather reluctantly. Listen to what he says. Master, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net. He says, Master. This almost sounds a little bit like boss. You're the boss. You're the leader. You're in control. Fine, I will do it once more. I will let out that net. What about us? How do we respond to Jesus' words, to Jesus' commands? Is that something that you say, we do it wholeheartedly, with all of our heart, and we do it joyfully? And do we respond with faith and trust? He knows better than I do. And with faith, however weak our faith at times can be. Or do we respond more like Peter, reluctant? Jesus was not done with Peter yet. He's not done with you and me either. He's work to do. Because after this broken night, there was something else that needed to break, and that is the broken net. And that brings us to our second thought. So there they go. They set sail, and they head for the open waters, and there they throw out this net. After a night, toiling. Expectations? Probably not much. Maybe zero. And they throw out this net, yet they know during daytime is not the best time, and yet. And something, when they throw out that net overboard, something happens at that moment, something that they could not have expected in their wildest dreams, something that only Jesus in the ship knew would happen. Something that took them completely by surprise, something that they barely believed, it happened right in front of their eyes, something that changed the heart of Peter, something that changed the life and the course of these fishermen, something that can only be described as a glorious miracle of God. Look at the net. It's thrown overboard, and that those nets were kind of trap nets. It says in verse 6 that when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. That means that this was kind of a net. It sank to the bottom, and then you could pull a string, and then they catch those fish in those nets in those ways. They trapped the fish. And now those strong men, they start pulling at the net, and it is they can barely get it out of the water. It says in our verse, in verse 6, and their net break. It started to rip open. They started to lose some of the fish by the sheer number they had trapped in their net. Can we imagine what that must have been for Peter, James, and John? All night, catching nothing. It was as if there was no fish in the whole lake that night in the Lake of Galilee. And now this, the net is filled to the brim, and it's so full that it begins to burst and break. And the net is so full that when they start hauling those fish in, the boat is filled right up, and they have to ask for help, and they get help, they beckon, it says this. So they were probably too far to shout, but they say, come, help. And then comes the second boat, and the second boat fills right up. And so much so that verse 7 tells us that the boats, both of these boats, begin to sink. Now let's think about this for a moment together. What is the difference? That whole night of catching nothing. What is the difference between this morning where they suddenly have a boat full and at night working, catching nothing? What's the difference? No, I should ask a different, who is the difference? Who makes the difference? Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. They just had this broken night. They tried everything. They were reluctant to obey, so no glory for them. And now these broken nets filled to the brim when Jesus is with them in the boat. So where does the glory go? It goes to the Lord Jesus. It goes to the Lord Jesus. Think about it for a moment with me. Jesus, he spoke, he commanded, and he is the one who is in control of these persons' hearts, of Simon's heart. They went, reluctantly, yes, but when he speaks, his word is full of power, and it moves people. It does. He is authority. Now, the whole night they were there, on their own, and we know that God is everywhere, and that when we are his people, that he always dwells in us, and yet There can be times that it feels far away. And this night it seems like he was far away. But now he is with them in the boat. He is close. See, not only Jesus' authority makes the difference, but Jesus' presence makes the difference. And look at that filled up boat. Jesus' grace makes all the difference. It was not because of their obedience. It was not because of who they that they were somehow such good people and were trying to obey as best as they could. It was not. It's God's grace. It's Jesus' grace. He fills up that boat. And what does that show about the power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? It shows that He is Lord over all. He is that God-man who came down from heaven to show who God is, how gracious He is, how glorious He is, how powerful He is, that even the fish need to obey Him. All those fish that morning needed to, on His word, swim into the net. That's the God we serve. He's in control of every little fish. Every little fish that didn't want to be caught that night and that was caught that morning. He is Lord. He is Lord of glory. Come down. And we can only explain it in terms of He must receive all the glory. All the adoration. He is the one who is fully in control of these things. It's a miracle that He does, and He deserves all honor, praise, and adoration when it's for His glory. It will always be for the good of His people. You see, too often we look at what we can do and what we must do. And circumstances, and how we must change things, and how we must think differently, and what we can do. And tragically, often we do these things apart from making sure that Jesus is with us in the boat. And that we do it according to His will and commandment, yes, according to obedience. There's such a temptation. Some of us have been gifted with a very sharp brain, and because that's our strength, we lean on that and we say, okay, well, I can figure that out with my brain. I don't need God. Others of us are really go-getters, and we do what we need to do, and we can get things done. And so we think and we trust and we say, okay, well, I'll get the job done. And when we have lots of skills and Hindi and all kinds of things, it's easy for us to not trust in the Lord, but to trust in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding, in our own natural strengths, and in the kingdom of God that never works. It's not how it works in the kingdom of God. This broken net is like the use of our own strength. It's a lesson for us. Because this broken net is teaching us something completely different. It's loud and clear saying to you and me, without God, without Jesus, you can do nothing. Nothing. Entirely nothing. However much you and I try that night and do our best to be in control of the fish, where they go and where they not go, where they don't go, beloved, Jesus doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. Yes, He wants to use us. I mean, they had to haul that net in. But He wants to use us, and always in a way that we are dependent upon Him. Upon His Word, upon His Spirit, through prayer, and through His knowing that He is present with us, obeying His commandments. Jesus shows here to us our natural strength cannot accomplish only what Jesus can do for us. What is flesh is flesh. It's not useful for the kingdom. What is spirit is spirit. It's useful for the kingdom. Jesus is teaching them and us an object lesson. A lesson that you and I need to learn even in the daily practice of our lives, in the daily things of life, in our jobs. Is that one rule? You need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting me, not in the power of the flesh, which comes very naturally to all of us. You need to depend for everything, for life and godliness, on me. And walk to me, and walk close to me. There's a lesson that you and I need to learn over and over. Without me, you can do nothing. Not even, in this case, catch natural fish. However gifted we are. Must we not say that we often fail here? Must we not confess? Those of us who are clever, we trust our cleverness. Those who are gifted emotionally are able to sway people or to persuade people with the way we do things, and we trust that. It's going to do it. Those of us who have a lot of willpower, we think, yeah, that's going to do it. And some of us who think, well, busyness, activity, that's good. That will do it. And the Lord says, no, no, no. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do you remember that verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That's what we need to learn. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And let's never forget who we are dealing with. Here is Jesus, the master fisherman. He knows what he's doing. He is in control of all these things. And he often works by breaking things. Because of our sin and our spiritual darkness, there's often no better way to get our attention and to shake us up from our drowsiness, spiritual drowsiness, by breaking something that we have. It's not nice. But Jesus knows that by breaking things, he will accomplish more than just giving us everything we think we should have. And leaving everything intact, especially our natural abilities, our natural gifts, our natural strength, unbroken. He knows that when he breaks it, he can use it much better. And so Jesus not only uses broken nights and broken nets for his own glory, he's aiming at something deeper. He's aiming at broken people who can be safely used for his kingdom without stealing his glory, which we all naturally do. We all want some glory for ourselves. It's broken people who will depend on Him and who will learn this lesson well in their lives. Without me, you can do nothing. But they learn another lesson too. It's the other side of the coin. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In those people's eyes, Jesus becomes glorious. And that's what we need. That's what we need. That brings us to a broken man, thirdly. Children, that must have been an amazing sight. When these strong and capable fishermen are rowing back or sailing back, and this, they sit there in the middle of a pile of flopping fish, right? Can you picture it in your mind? And they sit there in quiet amazement. Look at this. Much more fish than we normally catch at one time. And while they probably row to shore, or sometime as they come closer to the shore and maybe make their way onto the shore, there is something in Peter that is mightily touched and that is mightily changed. Peter knows deep in his heart, this is beyond me. Peter recognized that this is something that only God can do. And listen to what Peter does and says in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here Peter suddenly realizes that he is in the holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Creator of all things, who is in control of all things. And Peter is actually terrified. He is fearful. And that's what God does when He works in us. That first glance of grace and glory, what we heard, that glimmering of light into our hearts, the first thing that we do is often being terrified. We respond to God's grace and power and glory like that, terrified. Especially when God comes and puts His finger upon a place in our lives and says, "This is not good in your life." And He exposes our sin. Isaiah had a similar experience, remember? When he saw the Lord in His glory upon the throne, and he saw this vision of these angels calling out, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the temple was shaking. And the glory of the Lord. And there was smoke in that temple. Do you remember? What did he say when he saw something of the glory of God? He had been calling out, "Woe, woe, woe," in the chapters before. And then now he says, "Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." You see, that's what happens when we stand in the glory of and the gaze of God, who knows all things, and He puts His finger upon the place where it hurts, where there is a problem in our lives. Suddenly we realize how glorious He is, how gracious, how powerful. Peter here has a similar experience than Isaiah. He finds himself in the glorious presence of Almighty God. He finds himself here in the presence of Jesus, who is the God and man, the Holy One of God. And you know what happens? When God opens our heart and He puts the finger where it hurts and says, "This is the problem in your life," He puts His finger at the sin and the guilt that we have. He can't stand it. He can't stand it. He doesn't want to that guilt and that sin that oppresses him. And the only thing he can know, and he knows how to respond to this. He doesn't know what to do with it. But the only thing he can ask is, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Because if Thou wouldst depart from me, then this crippling feeling of guilt and sin is going too." It's going away. Have we ever been at a place like that in our lives? Where God comes and with His glory and with His grace and with His power shows us some faint glimmering of who He is, and we say this, "Woe is me," or we say with Peter, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I'm a sinful child. Boy or girl," because you realize you are standing in the gaze of a holy God in His presence, and you feel guilty and condemned, you feel humbled and broken. That really changes the tone of our voice Master, we have toiled all night. Kind of annoyed in verse 5. Now, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Humbled. Broken. It doesn't just change our tone of voice. It changes our attitude. It changes our attitude. Peter's heart here is changed. And that's what God does in our lives. He is not only using broken nights and broken nets, He is always aiming at our broken heart. It's that what He delights in. Because a broken heart stops thinking, what is in for me? I'm entitled to something. Because we taste something of the graciousness of God and the holiness of God and the glory of God, for such a sinner as we are, we stop thinking, what's in for it for me? It says in verse 9 that Peter was astonished. The word astonished here really means overwhelmed with stunning wonder. He is surrounded by awe. Amazement is surrounding him. He is completely overpowered. This boat is graciously and gloriously filled with so many fish, and I am such a reluctant sinner, reluctant to obey, and I find myself here in the gracious and glorious presence of God Almighty. And he realizes that no one else but God can do this. And that's why he says, not Master, as he said in verse 5, but he says, O Lord. He suddenly realizes God is in control of everything, even the littlest fish in the water. He is awed. Peter here is a broken man. And this was only the beginning, and this is what you and I need. Peter needed to learn much more. This is at the beginning of his discipleship with the Lord Jesus. We all know that much more needed to happen in his life, but and before he could be useful, the Lord needed to break a few more things in Peter's life. But this is where it begins. Often, this is how the Lord begins his work in our lives. Do you know this? Do you know this? Not just words, but the reality of this. The beauty and glory of God exposing your sin. And His holiness, and His brokenness. What does that brokenness look like? What does it look like? Because God loves to honor those who are broken of heart in His service. And loves to use them. Well, let me contrast it to pride. I quote here, proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Broken people have a dependent spirit. They recognize their need for God and others. Proud people claim rights. They have a demanding spirit. Broken people yield their rights. They have a meek spirit. Proud people desire to be a success. Broken people are motivated to be faithful and to make others a success. Proud people feel confident in how much they know. Broken people are humbled by how much they have to learn. Proud people don't think they have anything to repent of. Broken people realize they need a continual hard attitude of repentance. Proud people desire to be served. Broken people are motivated to serve others. What does the Lord say to you and me when you listen to this? Where am I? Where are you in this? Do you know this brokenness? Do we know what it means that our attitudes are tested in the radiance of God's holiness? It is without brokenness that we cannot be saved with as proud people. God needs to break it. Without brokenness, we can be useful in God's kingdom. We can do all kinds of things. But we are actually a hindrance for God's kingdom. Do you know this cry? Depart from me, I am a sinful man. Peter didn't understand when he said this that actually Jesus shouldn't go away. It was at the beginning of his discipleship, so he needed to learn a lot. And Peter needed to learn that feelings of guilt should not drive him away, but should drive him rather closer to the Savior. Do you know where you have to go when you feel exposed and when you see your sin? Where do you go? Right where Peter is, right at Jesus' feet. That's where he lies. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to come and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner deserving thy wrath. I'm a proud sinner. I need this brokenness of heart. Peter later would understand. It took quite a bit. He would write, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see that? First down. Let him one day exalt you. Peter, and so must we, had to learn that Jesus Christ had to come and stoop down all the way and wash the disciples' dirty feet. Peter had to learn that Jesus came in the form of a servant to serve and not to be served. Peter had to learn that Jesus Christ, the Savior who is calling to follow him here in this passage, that he had to stoop even lower than the feet of his disciples and wash those feet. No, he came and stooped all the way down to the cross of Calvary. There he humbled himself to be exalted by the Father as a result. Peter had to learn that he had to follow a Savior that had to bear a cross, a painful cross. And Peter had to learn that at that cross his sin had to be nailed and his pride had to be crucified and hang on that cross his self-centeredness, his self-love, his self-righteousness. There, at the cross, he saves us from our unbrokenness. Peter was going to follow a Savior who comes and knows when we have strayed and is faithful and brings us back and remember that time, that other time when he had that other miracle catch all the way in John 21, I believe it is. And there the Lord Jesus comes to him and he asks this question, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He asked that question to you and me this afternoon. Do we love him? Really love him? Or is there so much self-love that there we can barely speak about any love for Jesus? Yes, that's searching. Our love need to be backed up with our actions. Not just words. Not just coming to church once in a while. Our words need to be backed up by actions that show our love for Jesus. We need to break with this old way of doing things, with our old life. And that brings us to our last thought, a broken partnership. Not only was Peter overwhelmed and astonished, we read in verse 10 as well that James and John were astonished as well. And who were they? They were two partners with Peter. They were in a partnership. They had a fisher business, and they were running that company together. But these few words of the Lord Jesus, this mighty miracle of the Lord Jesus, changed their lives around. Each one of them. Listen to verse 10b. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." From now on, these broken nets, you're not going to use them anymore. Those broken nets that picture our natural strength, a picture of trying it to do it our own way and our own strength, that's nothing more than a broken net. Those nets are going to be exchanged for some different kind of net. What kind of nets are they? The gospel net of Jesus Christ. You see, in this history, we see that first of all, Jesus is throwing out that net among the crowds to catch men. And then he is in the ship and he throws out that net. He continues to throw it out from their boat, as it were. And now he has thrown it out in Peter's heart, and Peter is caught in the net, in the gospel net, by the grace and glory of Jesus. And now Peter says, wait a moment. But Jesus says to Peter, I will teach you how to throw out that net as well. How you can use this net. And that's why we hear him say, follow me. Don't fear, don't be afraid. Yes, you are a sinner. Don't let your sin overwhelm you. Yes, my glory, my grace, and my holiness. In my grace, I will continue to expose your sin and your pride and your darkness. But I will teach you how to use this net. I will teach you how to catch men. Nothing like those fish you caught and you brought dead to the market. No, this is catch men, living men. And when these are caught in the net of the gospel, they will experience actually, when they are trapped in that net, the greatest of freedom. The greatest of freedom that you ever can experience. Have you been caught in the net? He is coming for you to set you free by taking you in the net of the gospel. Have you known the freedom that comes by being caught in the net? What is that freedom? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. That's what you will learn when you're caught in this net. Do you know this? It's glorious. Yes, at times he exposes us and shows us our guilt. But he also shows it's forgiven. It's nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Hallelujah. And then the history ends with a broken partnership. Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, broken sinners want to follow Jesus. That's their desire. They forsake all, and they now have one goal, to know and please Jesus. For some of us, that means that we have to leave everything and follow wherever he leads. But for all of us, this means simply that Jesus becomes the number one of our lives. He's the most important. Not our business, not our work, not our family, not our school, not our church, not our home, not our ease, not our pleasure, not our idols. Jesus must become number one. That's what it means to be broken. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what Jesus still requires for all of those who fall down before him and worship him. And we confess our sins. We see his glory and we want to follow him. So, do you see them go? There they go. With Jesus in front. And then the three disciples following him, Peter, James, John, they used to work together as fishermen. And now their partnership is broken. Their business is broken. But they have something better. They have a better partnership. Together now they are following Jesus. This is what the gospel does. It unites broken people so that they find each other through Jesus. So that they have fellowship or partnership in the gospel. Now, what about the future? Where are they going? What's going to happen? What about their daily bread? What did Jesus say? Fear not. Fear not. He knows that we can have all kinds of questions about the future and how the future needs to go. And when we forsake all and we follow Jesus, and when we are, how we are to throw out the gospel net, we can have all kinds of questions. But when you and I follow Jesus, we are not to fear, we are to follow. And we are to throw out that gospel net right where you are. The opportunities the Lord gives in your family or in your wider family or in your community or in your work, wherever the Lord gives an opportunity, throw out that gospel net. And then we may have great expectations, not of ourselves, but of him. Look what he did for Peter. Yes, Peter needed to be broken several times in his life, and as he followed Jesus, he needed to learn more and more. But look at what happened. It's almost Pentecost. You remember what happened, right? Can we say that Pentecost is that he threw out that gospel net and there was the greatest miracle catch that he ever had? This gospel net that day was full of, not of fish, but of men. They were all caught and trapped by the power of the gospel, by the power of Jesus. But Jesus is still the same. He says, fear not. He uses broken nights, broken nets, broken men, women, boys, girls, who break with their former life and begin to follow Jesus. And he becomes number one. And for such broken people, he's willing to fill their net to overflowing. All they need is Jesus. So that you will fall on your knees regularly. And with astonishment and overwhelmed, like Peter, by his grace and glory will say that he is willing to do this for me, such a wretched sinner as I am. But those are the broken sounds of gospel grace. Do you know them? Never forget. Jesus makes all the difference.
Amen.